you mentioned the word prophecy, you know, sometimes in our churches, we can have a reaction from rolling to your eyes to salivating. Some people are so excited about prophecy, and some people are like, oh, for heaven's sakes, right? You know, seriously? Anyway, the problem with prophecy, and I understand why people sometimes don't want to listen to it or are hesitant to listen to it, is because, you know, well, you know, it always causes division. And it's you know, it's just fanciful, and it's full of visions about stuff we have no clue that we can't understand. And sometimes our lack of interest in prophecy comes from who we're teaching, right? Maybe fear-mongering, maybe, you know, date setting and all those kinds of things. And I get it, right? I'm turned off by that, and I'm sure other people are as well. And I know there are people that just say, you know what, Jesus is coming back, and that's all that matters, right? That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But it's not biblical. Those two things aren't always the same. So let's make sure we sound spiritually biblical, all right? But if prophecy is our thing, okay, we need to be balanced as well. And the Bible is full of it, okay? Full of predictive prophecy. I could have expressed that better, right? The Bible is full of prophecy, so we can't just ignore it, okay? Well, that's right. This is recorded. Yes. Anyway, a lot of people make the mistake, well, you know, if I just read Revelation, right? If I just study Revelation, I'll have it all figured out. Absolutely not. Because Revelation is where in the Bible? At the end. Well, God has already prepared us and given us all kinds of information along the way so that when we come to Revelation, it fills in some of the gaps that we've found along the way. And, you know, God reveals the foundation of his prophetic plan all along Scripture. The Bible is what's called progressive revelation. God reveals to us certain things at a time. For example, in the book of Genesis, we get the first prophecy about Jesus, found in Genesis 3:15. Are we told his name? Are we told where he's going to be born in that passage? No, all we're told is that the serpent, right, will one day have his head crushed by the seed of the woman. And so then we find out, where does the seed come from? Well, the seed will come from the seed of Abraham. And then later on, we find out that it specifically comes from the tribe of Judah. And then so from the Old Testament, we learn more and more facts about who this is going to be, et cetera, et cetera. And ultimately, where he's going to be born and when he's going to come. So, same with all prophecy, right? All prophecy, you know, is progressive. We learn more as we study the Word of God. But if we don't have the framework, right, we don't know how to put the pieces together, like a puzzle. I've used this analogy before. You know, if we have the outside frame of the puzzle, we know where some of the pieces will fit. That's what Old Testament does for us when we come to figuring out God's plan. So why does it matter? So why does prophecy matter, right? Is it something that we need to look at? Absolutely. It's very practical when you think about it. Because when we learn from prophecy, it helps us how we live. And I'll show you this by asking you a question. Is time going backwards or forwards? That was not a trick question. Is time going backwards or forwards? Oh, wow. Going forwards, okay? Is your life moving backwards or forwards? Going forward, okay? So when we're commanded in the Bible not to be anxious or afraid, is it about things in the past or things that haven't yet happened? Usually about things that haven't yet happened, okay? So every day you live looking forward, do you not? right? I'm going to work today. I've got to get dressed. I've got to do things. I'm looking for, I'm going grocery shopping today. Why are you going grocery shopping today? Because you believe in prophecy. Because you believe that on Thursday, you're still going to be living and need to eat. Right? Everything that we do is actually geared toward the future, believing by faith that I'll be here, I'll be there. We plan our life accordingly, don't we? We don't even realize it, but we actually are always looking forward all the time. Vacations, retirement, right? All these things you're looking forward to ahead all the time. And if God has a forward plan for the world and for us, should we not be living forward for his plans and purposes? All scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed and useful to train us so that we'll be better equipped for every good work. So let's pray that our time studying prophecy will help us do this stuff. Father, help us as we open up the Word of God. Daniel 9 is key. We understand that. And so help us to realize that we're moving forward and you've got a plan. We know the world will end one day. We know we're going to be in your presence if we know Jesus as a Savior. We need to know some of these things, and the things that we can know, and to live accordingly, knowing these things are going to happen. And so just give us wisdom and grace as we go through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's something that's very radical I'm going to share with you this morning. But the best way to understand prophecy is to do what? Read the text. I'll say it again. Read the text. Don't read into the text. Okay, a lot of people try to read into the text and see things that aren't necessarily there, or imagine they're there, or try to apply the Bible. They just, well, I've got to get the bottom line. What does it mean for me? What does it apply? What am I supposed to do about that? Well, you can't know how it applies if you don't know what it means. You can't know what it means until you actually read what it says. And Daniel 9:20-27 is the most important passage in the Bible to help us understand prophecy. The interesting thing is, it comes to us as an answer to prayer. Daniel 9:1-19 is a prayer. 20-27 is the answer to that prayer. And Daniel gives us the context in the first two verses, right? It's the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. He's been made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. It's the first year of his reign. And Daniel says, I understood from the scriptures that according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So here's perhaps the most crucial point to understand about prophecy. Prophets believe the word of God literally. Prophets believe the promises of God's word were literally and would be literally fulfilled. What's Daniel doing here? He's reading what?
Scripture.
He's reading scripture, right? Specifically what book? Jeremiah. Why is he reading Jeremiah? Because God gave Jeremiah a prophecy. Matter of fact, God gave Jeremiah and Isaiah and others many prophecies. Initially, God told Isaiah and others that Assyria would come along and take away the northern kingdom of Israel. And they did, 722 BC, and that Babylon would overthrow Assyria, and they did, 611 BC, and that if Judah didn't repent of their sinful disregard for the word of God, Babylon would take them away to Babylon, which they did in 605 BC, and actually it took three different times that they would do that. The first time was in 605, which is where the book of Daniel begins, and Daniel's three friends have been taken, you know, from Jerusalem, from Israel to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We know the passage, right? Nebuchadnezzar takes King Jehoiakim with him, takes all the gifted young people. Wouldn't that be travesty, wouldn't it? Now, takes all the gifted young people, the teenagers, the 20-somethings, he takes them and he's going to train them to be good Babylonians, even changes their names. But we never catch on to their Babylonian names in the book of Daniel, do we? We always know them as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So we always cling. God makes sure we cling on to those things. They remain faithful to God. And Daniel's reading Jeremiah 25, and he reads Jeremiah 29, where God told Jeremiah to tell the Jewish exiles that their time in Babylon will last 70 years. Now, if it's the first year of Darius, the Mede, and if we know it's 538, well, what happened to Babylon? Well, if we're reading through the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has died. He died in 562. His grandson Belshazzar now sits on the throne. Belshazzar throws this party, and he very arrogantly takes the golden cups that his grandpa had taken from the Jerusalem temple almost 70 years ago, and he praises the gods. Says there's thousands of people in the palace, and he praises the gods of silver, and the gods of gold, and the gods of wood, and the gods of iron and stone. And God says, I don't think so, right? And what happens? A hand, right? Fingers of a hand appears on the palace wall, and it must be massive, and writes these four words, Mede, Mede, Tekel, Upharsin. And then Belteshazzar, okay, Daniel's Babylonian name, he's been put out pastor. He's, you know, the minister of paperclips now in the government, all right? And they say, didn't there used to be this guy? And they call him, right? And he says, well, that's, this message means, actually says in verse, he reads in verse 26, chapter 5, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Mede, Tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. And Perez, your kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and Persians. And then in the two verses later, in verse 30, chapter 5, or verse 39, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom in that year. And he's 62 years old. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, right, that only Daniel can interpret it. He has his dream of a statue, the head's gold, the arms are silver and bronze, and the belly is, the arms are silver, and the belly is bronze, and the legs are iron. And he says, this is what it means. He says, successive world kingdoms, Babylonians, Medes and Persians, Greeks, Romans. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream about an angelic messenger announcing that this large tree has been cut down. And then he says, so the tree is actually a person, and it's Nebuchadnezzar, and it says, he will be drenched on the ground like an apple for 7 years until he repents. And Daniel then tells Nebuchadnezzar, repent now, please, because you don't want this to happen. And he doesn't. And it exactly happens, exactly as he said. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar boasts about everything that's his, and then God strikes him down, and he's an animal for 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar has already seen the miracle in chapter 3 of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into fire and nothing happening to them. Plus, he had that answer in chapter 2. And even though he's seen all the evidence of God, he still arrogantly thinks everything is about him. Why do I go over all that? Because Daniel is now in his late 70s, early 80s, and he believes in the literal promises of God. So when Daniel shows up that night, he's seen the word of God coming true. When the hand comes on the wall and the message is there, and it says, that very night, your kingdom will be taken with you. And what kingdom takes over from the Babylonians? The Medes and Persians. Well, isn't that what God said would happen? Yes. So if God says something's going to happen, that means it's going to happen. Isn't that radical? It's called literal. God says these things would literally come true. And now, it's about 68 years. Daniel's reading the Bible, and he's believing that God's word is actually literally going to come true. Because God has had a pretty good track record, 100% so far, that everything he said and predicted will come true exactly as it says. And Daniel does not read Jeremiah and say, where it says 70 years and say, well, we don't know what that means. No, he actually believes for real it's going to happen exactly the way God says it's going to happen. And guess what? It did. But isn't this a lesson for all of us to study the Word of God? Say, I want to know what the future promises of God. Well, the things that God has told us so far that will happen, I believe they'll happen exactly the way he says they'll happen. I think that's called living by faith. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I heard a message this year from a friend of mine who I respect, and is a good friend of mine, but he was preaching in the Psalms, and it was just in the Psalm to talk about the peace and future of Israel. And unfortunately, he said, you know, when we look at Israel today, we know that this isn't true, and because it's happening in Israel, because this isn't happening today, we know it will never happen. So if I take your hermeneutic, then I won't believe in heaven. I don't believe in any future hope for any of us. That's sad. That's not uncommon. That's not uncommon to look at these promises about a future for Israel and say, well, we don't know what it means, and spiritualize it away. See, isn't the message of the Bible always, I can't see it now, but I know it's going to be true one day? Mm-hmm. That's pretty basic, isn't it? But does not the Word of God say in Ephesians 3:21 that God can do immeasurably more beyond what we can ask or imagine? So God is powerful, and he's able to do exactly what he says he will do, and he's got a really good track record so far. So Daniel knew that the 70 years is almost up. He, the Medes and Persians, just took over the Babylonians. God already told them that that would happen, okay? He said it's 70 years, so Daniel believes the Word of God. And then what does Daniel do? He prays. He prays that the promises of God would come true. He believes they're literally true, so he prays they'll come true. That's really radical. But notice that he's in his prayer. He's praying, he's confessing sin, right? Confessing my sin, the sin of the people of Israel, making my request to the Lord my God. That's verse 20, he's summarizing his prayer. See, Daniel knows that if they are to return to the land of Israel, that they better be ready and obey the Word of God. Because the reason why they're there is because they weren't listening to the Word of God, and God said this is going to happen, even though you're not believing it. So prophecy isn't meant to inform us, it's meant to transform us. So we need to be spiritually ready as well. And we see this in many places of Scripture. And if I can just invite you to turn in one place, 1 Peter 4. So let's just look there for a second. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. Someone with a nice loud voice read verses 7 through 12, please. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 12.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God, the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised.
Yeah.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed with his glory when his glory is revealed.
That's good. Okay. So it's helpful when it comes to future prophecy, because, as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, prior to God beginning the end of time countdown, things are going to get wonderful, aren't they? No, not. They're going to get worse. All right? Do you want to be spiritually ready for the return of Jesus? Then you need to know a little bit about what things are going to be like. We need to walk by faith. We need to pray for the future to come. And pray especially for people to be ready for the future, because many people do not know the Lord. And according to Peter, we're supposed to serve the body of Christ while we're waiting for the Lord's return, waiting for things to come out. Why? Well, since many of us are unaware of what future prophecy entails, we may not be spiritually mature enough to handle the trials that are coming on us the closer we get to Jesus' return. Because, verse 12, he says, don't be surprised when bad things happen to Christians. I don't like that in the Bible. Do you? But I just read it, right? See, if we're not growing in the Lord, if we're not being ready for the things, we don't know a little bit about the things that are going to happen, we are going to be surprised. Why is this happening? And the answer is, didn't you read the Bible? So we need to know these things so we'll be spiritually prepared, so that when they happen, we aren't surprised and saying, wow, the word of God is true. The word of God is coming true exactly as it says, so that when other people say to us, why are so many terrible things happening in the world? Even now, you say, you know what? The Bible tells us these things are happening, will happen. The Bible says it's going to get worse before it ever gets better. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So Daniel prays for Israel to be ready to return to the Lord. So he confesses the rebellion and sinfulness, which is why the captivity happened in the first place, and which is another reason why we should pray. We need to pray that we would understand the negative promises of God in the Bible. What do you mean the negative promises of God in the Bible? Well, there's all kinds of negative promises of God in the Bible. See, Daniel is confessing one. He said, God said in Deuteronomy 28, he said, if you, Israel, if you obey me and follow my decrees, I'm going to bless you and things are going to be wonderful. But he says, if you don't follow me, he says, all these terrible things are going to happen to you. And specifically, in verses 49 to 57 of Deuteronomy 28, Daniel, which is what he's referring to here, in Daniel chapter 9, when he's saying all the things in verses 11 through 14, therefore the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, he was referring to Deuteronomy 28, have been poured out on us because we sinned against you. You fulfilled the words spoken against us, verse 13, just as it is written with the law in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Lord, verse 14, do not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, because God is righteous. So, yes, we praise God for all his wonderful promises in the Word of God, but we also need to be aware there are other kinds of promises in the Word of God that say, if we don't do this, God is required to do this. John 3:16, everyone's favorite verse, right? Has a negative promise of God in it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. I.e., if you don't believe in him, you will perish. That's called a negative promise in the Word of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. So we have negative promises in the Word of God, because we have positive promises in the Word of God. Condemnation and eternal separation from God is actually a promise from God to those who reject him. Because if it's not there, And everyone just gets to heaven. Why are we here? Aren't we just wasting our time? You know? So God has promises that he will fulfill. Do you believe those literally? Absolutely. That's why we got saved. Isn't that one of the reasons why we got saved? Because we don't want to be condemned. We don't want to spend eternal separation from God. We believe that, didn't we? And we believe it when we share the gospel with other people. Because we don't want to see them experience a terrible future. So again, the future promise, we live by the future promises of God. Negative and positive. Daniel's prayer is focused on the people of Israel, their return, the temple being rebuilt, and Jerusalem being rebuilt and restored. We'll talk about that more next week. And his prayer, and here in verses 15 and 19, like Daniel's prayer involves believing that the plans for Israel will actually happen. He's praying for the city to be restored. He's praying for God to bless the nation of Israel once again. And yet, sadly, it's become a popular teaching to replace Israel's promises, God's promise to Israel, and say, well, that's for us. It's not for Israel. That's for us. The problem with that is, well, then you have to spiritualize it all. Because what does it mean then? Well, it just means we're blessed. Okay? So what does 9 chapters of Ezekiel 40 through 48, all about the future glorious temple that Israel is going to receive, how is that for us? I mean, there is a part of it for us, and not to say that isn't. But how do you just sort of whisk that away and say, yeah, we're going to be blessed? That's 9 wasted chapters of Scripture, if it isn't true. Because if God abandons those promises, if those promises are not true for Israel, well, how do I know any promises of God in the Bible are true? If I'm going to start changing the promises of God, well, what am I going to do with other promises that we cling to all the time? Well, maybe Jesus actually isn't with me all the time. Maybe he does leave me every now and then. Maybe some of us are actually going to slip out of the Father's hand. Like, what do? You see what I'm saying? If you start saying some of the promises of God will not come true, then you have to question all the promises of God. You have to have a consistent approach to the Word of God. So we have to handle Scripture consistently and literally. When I say literally, I also mean that God does use figures of speech and metaphors and things and parables that we have to work on a little bit to understand as well. We understand that. But this is the interesting thing when we come to the end of this chapter. Just verse 23 for now. So Gabriel says to Daniel, he says, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins to my people Israel, making my request to the Lord my God, who is on the hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift light by the time of eating sacrifice, and instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. So here's a very important and simple truth. God wants us to understand his promises, not to be confused about them. Gabriel's very clear. He says, Daniel, I want you to understand about the future. I don't want you to be confused about the future. I'm not going to tell you things that you don't, that's going to confuse you. I want to help you understand. When he says, I've come to give you insight and understanding, those words mean to have a capacity to understand as a result of clear teaching. Which means God wants us to know about the future as much as he's willing to tell us at this time. He wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be confused about it. He wants us to know about it. And only those who know God, right, can have the capacity to understand these things because they're spiritual truths. And only if you have the Holy Spirit can you understand the spiritual truths. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So God has not changed his promises to the nation of Israel. He wants us to know prophecy. He wants to have an insight and understanding about future things. It's Satan who doesn't want us to know these things. What's Satan called? Father of lies and the deceiver. But doesn't that make sense that part of his biggest and most successful strategy against the church is to confuse us about the future and especially make us not believe in the literal promises of God about Israel and all those things? And that we should just stop wasting our time on prophecy because it's not really practical. Those are lies that Satan has fed us through ourselves, unfortunately, that we fall into. Don't read Revelation, you'll just be confused. It's like God knew that was going to happen, right? Because the book of Revelation begins like this. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is here. Can we now apply that to all prophecy? Sure we can, right? Blessed are you and I when we study these things and seek by the power and the Spirit of God to learn these things as much as we possibly can at this time. And God will make clear what he is willing to make clear at this time. And we who live in 2023, think about this, have the capacity to understand this more than anyone who's ever lived. And every future generation can say that. Because the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more pieces of the puzzle fall into place. The Spirit of God is a teacher of Scripture, and when you and I submit to him and want to read and study the Word of God consistently, I believe he's going to give us understanding. And God wants us to know about the future as much as we possibly can, and he does give us some specific things that we can figure out, which we'll look at next week. Let's pray for that. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God. It's all Scripture. It's all your words. Forgive us. Daniel's praying for forgiveness, Lord. Forgive us when we doubt your future promises. And there's a lot that hasn't happened yet. And we want to know as much as we possibly can. But we also want to help a world that's not ready for Jesus' return. They need to repent. They need to believe in Jesus, who will be the King of the earth. Lord Jesus believed in your little promises. He even taught us to pray for your kingdom to come. He didn't denounce the kingdom's reality and coming when the disciples wondered in Acts 1 if it was now he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for us to know the dates and times that the Father has set, but instead to be about his business for now, to be his witnesses through the power of the Spirit of the Father Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that we live in an incredible time in this history, that we could be, or our children could be, the final generation before your Son's return. Even so, Lord Jesus,